Welcome back to our study in the book of Colossians. We've been, over the last several weeks, going through Paul's wonderful letter to the church of Colossae, and we've been taking it verse by verse over these last few weeks, and what a privilege it has been to study this book with you. We are coming near the end of our time together. We have, after today, we've got two more weeks of our study in the book of Colossians, and today we are coming to session number 10. And throughout our study, and really the last, especially the last few weeks, we've been saying that believers are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has been stressing time and time again this concept of the lordship of Christ. And especially as we look to chapter 3, we're seeing him apply the lordship of Christ, or the rule of Christ, or his the supremacy of Christ to a variety of different relationships. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Paul apply the lordship of Christ to our own personal relationship with God. As Paul said that you are to set your minds on things that are above. You are to put to death what is earthly in you. And so Paul is talking about putting to death the sins that we have in our own flesh, our own bodies. And so Paul talked about a couple of weeks ago how the lordship of Christ pertains to our own personal obedience. And then last week, we saw how the lordship of Christ pertains to the relationships in our church, the relationships in our congregation. We saw how Paul said that we are to bear with one another, that we are to forgive one another, that we are to love one another. All the one another's of Scripture that Paul gives us, and he says that even in these areas, in these relationships, the lordship of Christ has something to say to us. Well, today we come to the end of chapter 3, and Paul is going to give us rules today for Christian households. He is going to be talking about husbands and wives, about children and parents, about slaves and masters. And this part of the letter is oftentimes called the household codes, or as St. Augustine called them, the household tables. And Paul is wanting us to live out the context of the gospel in our households. And he is showing us that there is, in fact, no area of our lives that is untouched or unaffected by his lordship. It influences every area of our lives, even those to whom we are closest. And I think Paul also recognizes that it's these relationships that are under our roof that are oftentimes the most difficult, because we see our own sin and how it can impact those to whom we are closest to, those who are our spouses, those who are our children. And the good news is that Paul doesn't say that we're on our own, but we have the help of the Holy Spirit in these relationships. And so this morning we're going to see Paul giving instructions to really three different groups of people. We'll see him give instructions to husband and wife in the marriage context, to fathers and children in verses 20 and 21, and then, as I said, bondservants and masters in 22 all the way through 4:1. You know, it's kind of interesting that Paul talks about marriage in only two verses. He talks about parenting in only two verses, but slavery gets five whole verses. Verse 22, 23, 24, 25, and chapter 4, verse 1. And so, you know, we see that slavery was a big part of Paul's day, and Paul has a lot of instructions. But even as Paul is applying certain principles that we'll see this morning to bondservants and to masters, there are certain principles that we can take in regards to employers and employees. Although it's not an exact relationship, there are some things we can learn from that we'll look at this morning. And so as we prepare to read this morning, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this time to read your word together this morning. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his ministry to the church of Colossae, and how even now, 2,000 years later, we're still learning, and your word to us is still as true today as it was back then. And so we ask that you would impress its truth upon our minds and our hearts this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Beginning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. All right, well, that is our passage this morning. I was curious, as we get started this morning, what are some things maybe that stand out to you in Paul's instructions to wives and husbands and children and parents and slaves and masters in this passage? Is there anything really that stands out to you? Any comments initially as we prepare to get into this? Any thoughts?
There's certainly this concept of submission.
Sure.
In every relationship, there's a sense of needing to submit to those in authority over you, those in relationship with you, and submitting that in order to obey Christ and to be in submission to Christ. So you see that in these relationships.
Okay, so there's certainly the concept of submission, of godly submission, of yielding one's attention to others. And certainly that's true in the church, right? Even as Christians, we yield to one another, as Paul teaches elsewhere. Any other thoughts? Well, in our passage this morning, Paul is going to start off by saying in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." These instructions that Paul is giving here are not politically correct, are they? I spoke with Billy earlier. I think he's in a membership interview, but I said, "Billy, today's passage is about wives submitting to husbands. I think you would do a great job of leading the discussion this morning." Somehow Billy disagreed with me in that, and so... But this is not a politically correct instruction. You can imagine that probably in some environments, maybe even in some churches today across the country, that just a mere reading of this passage would produce audible gasps in the audience. He's not only saying that wives are to submit to their husbands, but he's saying that bondservants are to submit in everything to their masters. And as you can imagine, this passage does not sit well with a lot of people today. I was reading this week, a feminist biblical scholar, Elizabeth Fiorenza, said, "These household codes are neither God-ordained, nor are they natural, but they are a historical form of domination which must be critically named and dismantled." And so according to Fiorenza, we should dismantle this. This is not coming from God. This should be taken down. Another feminist author of the 20th century, Letty Russell, said, "This is not the model for the Christian community, but it is a oppressive structure from which the gospel seeks to free us." So what Paul is saying here is oppressive, and the gospel is something different. It's designed to free us into something else, but it's certainly not this. So we have that problem on the one hand. And then you add to it the fact of abuse that so often goes on among especially the victims of women and children, and their abusers even citing texts like these in Colossians as justification for their behavior. And so we have a real problem on our hands, don't we, as we come to texts like these. And I'm curious to hear from you, what does submit mean in the context of Christian marriage? And maybe, perhaps more importantly, what is Paul not saying here? Maybe we should start with that. What is Paul not saying?
Mm-hmm. I think for me, it was comforting that my husband was the head of our home.
Mm.
And I always felt like raising our four sons was in control of them. Of course, I was somewhat. But I think having the head of the home is so important. And I think today, people do rebel. The woman wants to be in charge completely.
Yeah, so often I think what we see in culture is that, as the man is called to be the head of the household and the woman is called to yield to the man, so often those roles are reversed. And what happens every time those roles are reversed? Destruction is to follow, right? Go all the way back to the garden. And you can see the consequences of that. And so I think you had a question too?
Yeah, I was just going to say that we see in the wording that submission is an expression of obedience, of submission to the Lord. So if you are in a situation of authority where, whether it be a spouse or your husband or employer is calling upon you to disobey God, your submission was an expression of obedience to the Lord, and your obedience, that's primary. And so you have to obey the Lord. And I think that's instructive in situations where there's sin on the part of the person in authority that is damaging and abusive, and that the Lord is the one who we are expressing our submission to. Mm.
Yeah, that's a great point. So you're saying that a wife's earthly submission to her husband is really a picture of her submission under Christ.
It's actually
a manifestation of that.
Submitting to Christ is submitting to
right.
her husband. And so far as he is walking in obedience to the Lord. So if you have a spouse that forbids you to go to church, what does Scripture say about that? If there's a freeing aspect to that, to know that our, and also too, in other passages, it talks about a heart attitude of submission. So, if you're going to say to your husband, I'm sorry, I have to submit to the Lord in this over, I can't obey you in this. But there's a heart of submission in how you go about it. But I feel like that's very instructive, just remembering that submission is an action that's an expression of your submission to the Lord, which is primary.
Yeah, great point.
For me, it was helpful to put submission into the context of it's not pulling against my husband. Mm. Because I feel like submission ends up being it can be an escape, sort of. I know when David wanted to go into missions, and I didn't particularly want to, to just submit to him and say, okay, was not what he needed or God was calling me to do. I could have said, okay, we got to. Mm-hmm. But to sort of fight with him on it, to have back and forth on it. But I wasn't against him, and he wasn't against me, and he wasn't going to drag me there. Mm-hmm. I guess I just feel like when I talk to people in marriages, there probably is only one time that I remember submitting to David where I felt like he was wrong and I was right, but we were going to do what he decided. And God really later showed me how good that was.
Yeah.
It was a protection. But in general, I think submission just looks like not being against the person. We have to fight through some of these things and struggle with it. It's too easy to say, well, okay, if you want to do that, and then it's your fault when it messes up.
Mm-hmm.
That's not Christian submission.
Sure, right.
That's selfishness, So anyway.
Yeah, and if the husband is wise, he will not understand this passage to mean that is a call for unilateral decision making, but he is to bring his wife in, and the two of them are to ideally come to an agreement, right? Yeah. Any other thoughts on this? Yes, Leslie.
It's like he says that it says that to wives, submit to your husband, and then husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. And submission, that word has become such an almost like a trigger that the culture has rebelled against. But if you analyze how Christ loved the church, loves the church, and what Christ does for the church, those two callings, I wouldn't try to be a submissive wife than the calling that the husbands have.
Sure. Right. So the call to the husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church was what you're saying is that's a more radical command than the command of wives to yield to their husbands. This God-given responsibility that God has given to the man as the head of the household, that's a weighty task. That's a weighty thing that the Lord has given us, and it is something that we as husbands will have to give an account of to the Lord, an accounting of how we did as the head of the household. And that the call, in, especially in Ephesians 5. In fact, this passage in Colossians, I think, is kind of a commentary. It's a shorter commentary on what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is really the longer listing that Paul gives. That's absolutely right. You know, I think that word submission oftentimes, maybe it brings about images of domination or superiority or dictatorship. And Paul is not applying in any way inferiority. He is not implying servitude. It is not a call to a form of childish obedience. It is not a command and control authority. It's not as though the man has unilateral decision making. But what Paul does elsewhere, particularly in Scripture, is that he roots this teaching back to the creation account, doesn't he? And he says in 1 Timothy that Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And so Adam was in a position of leadership over Eve. And of course, he failed in that position of leadership. And when Satan tempted Eve in the garden, Adam remained passive. And you saw the consequences, the destruction that resulted from that disordered relationship in the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 3. So what we see is that God has not only given us a divine ordering of the household, but that his ordering of the household is really for our good. And when the order is reversed, the result is always destruction. Paul's teaching is also based in nature itself. He says in 1 Corinthians, "For just as man was not made from woman, but woman from man, neither was man created from woman, but woman from man." So that the man is to be the leader of the relationship. Not in an oppressive way, but in a loving way. And as we mentioned, as Leslie brought out so well, that with that leadership of the man comes responsibility. And submission. Also, I think Matt kind of brought this out a little bit. Submission is the default setting of the Christian heart. We see so many areas in Scripture. James chapter 4. Submission is the default setting of every Christian toward God. Ephesians chapter 5, every Christian is called to submit to every other Christian. Hebrews chapter 13, every church member is called to submit to the leaders, to the elders. Ephesians chapter 5, the whole church is called to submit to Christ. 1 Peter 2, Christian citizens to civil magistrates. The most supreme example would be Christ himself submitting to the Father's will. And so you see this concept throughout all of the pages of Scripture. And notice how also that Paul says that that it is fitting in the Lord in verse 18. Paul is saying that this is the kind of life that is fitting, that is pleasing to the Lord. And notice how many times, by the way, he says this in the passage. He says, "Children are to obey, for this pleases the Lord. Bondservants are to obey, fearing the Lord. You are to work heartily, for you are serving the Lord. The master is to work because they have a Lord in heaven." And so time and time again, we're seeing this concept of that Paul has been stressing about the lordship of Christ and how his lordship permeates every relationship in our lives. So if that's true about wives, I guess husbands are just off the hook, right? What is the role of the husband in the relationship? I think we kind of talked about this a little bit already, but how is the husband to understand verse 19?
I think it's interesting that it's not just husbands love your wives. You know, it's certainly implied there that you're not to be harsh with them. All you have to say is love them. But he wants to make sure that it's coupled with this warning, do not be harsh with them. And certainly it's important to recognize that was, I'm sure, very husbands could be harsh with wives. So this is the church. So that's certainly, I think, something to think about here.
Yeah, so Paul is showing that there are reciprocal responsibilities, and maybe he knows that the tendency of a husband to be overly harsh. And so he's saying, do not be harsh with them. On the same, on the other hand, he knows that perhaps wives might have the tendency to usurp their husband's authority. And so he's giving directions really to both. Wives, be loyal. Husbands, love. Right? But, you know, so often the role of the husband, especially in today's culture, is so misunderstood. You can turn on any sitcom on television today, and the husband is the bumbling fool. He is the husband is the laughingstock of the family. He is the one that is passive, and his wife is the one that is running around, creating order in the household, bringing the children together, taking them even to church, and the husband is the one who is passive, who is not engaging the wife. It's the wife who's bringing the Bible to the family and not the husband. And so perhaps, you know, the husband in today's culture sees that his responsibility is one for only providing an income to the household and not leading in the way that God would have him to lead. And so, you know, Paul is giving instructions to husbands here that to love their wives, to not be harsh with them. And notice also how Paul does not attach any conditions to these commands. He doesn't say, wives, be loyal if he loves you. And he doesn't say, husbands, love her if she is loyal. But he is giving these commands. And this is the real challenge, isn't it? That we are to, as husbands, love our wives unconditionally. And Paul, by the way, is not just saying that the men are to love their wives with just any kind of love, but with an agape love, a self-giving love that Christ has shown to the church, a kind of love that looks out for the other's best interest, a kind of love that puts their own position and resources at the disposal of the one that they serve. I don't know how many of you all have read C.S. Lewis, The Four Loves. In his chapter on Eros, Paul has some interesting things to say about the husband's responsibility. I thought I could just read a few sentences here. Paul says, "The husband is the head of the wife just insofar as he is to her what Christ is to the church. He is to love her as Christ loved the church, read on, and gave himself for her. This headship then is most fully embodied not in the husband that we should all wish to be, but in him whose marriage is most like a crucifixion, whose wife receives the most and gives the least, is most unworthy of him, is in her own mere nature least lovable. For the church has no beauty but what the bridegroom gives her. He does not find but makes her lovely. The chrism of this terrible coronation is to be seen not in the joys of any man's marriage, but in its sorrows, in the sickness, in the sufferings of a good wife, or the faults of a bad one, in his unwearying care or his inexhaustible forgiveness, not acquiescence." And so C.S. Lewis is hitting here on the point that we've kind of discussed a little bit, that wives, the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and that is a very self-giving kind of love, isn't it? Any more thoughts on wives and husbands as we prepare to look at parenting? Well, Paul moves next to parenting in verses 20 and 21, and he says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Any thoughts on this, this command? Any thoughts on this instruction that Paul gives us? Anything that stands out to you with this instruction? Yeah.
So as a teacher, you know, looking at verse 21, you know, it talks about not provoking your children. And I think that can be, you know, within the family, but also within the school community, other settings where we want to help children. Like, we want to have an admonition of the Lord, and we want there to be discipline and structure, but we also have to be careful we're not crossing the line into unnecessarily provoking them or unnecessarily creating situations that are just like antagonizing. and that we're not reacting out of frustration.
Yeah, right.
Take a deep breath and step back and handle the situation calmly.
Yeah, that's certainly true. What are some ways do you think that parents might provoke their children unintentionally, perhaps, as they seek to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What are some ways maybe that we're not aware of that we might be doing that?
I'd say maybe raising them up in a setting of rule keeping, like even biblical rule keeping, without demonstrating grace equally, without demonstrating just the love. You know, the love is there, but it's covered up by the rule keeping. And sometimes maybe unnecessary, sometimes maybe pharisaical type rule keeping.
Okay, yeah, that's a very relevant example. So you're saying that we could choose to treat our children on the basis of the law, not on the basis of grace, that we could that they could think that our love towards them really depends on their ability to keep our commands or not. In the minute that they don't keep our commands, our love were to go away, and so forth. And so that's a great example that we as parents need to demonstrate. We need to provide instruction to our children, but out of a heart of love towards them, right?
And also exasperation. I think another version maybe interprets that word exasperate. Do not exasperate your children. You know, issuing all the rules without keeping them yourself, or without demonstrating confession of your own sin or evaluation of your own behavior as a parent toward your wife or your children. It's all about rules, rules, rules for everybody else in your home, but then you never apply those to yourself in ways at least that they can see it.
Yeah, so maybe acknowledging our own faults to our children so that our children know that we are not sinless, but we are fellow sinners and with them. Yeah, great, great point. I think Wendy was next.
That you're pointing out things that are wrong that need to be corrected, but that you're also praising them too. And so there's always that balance.
So there's a balance between disciplining and praising all the time, right?
I was going to add, I love what Lynette said about repenting and dealing with our own hearts. I think that's huge. But also too, we can be so concerned about dealing with sin, we never recognize weakness. And there is a distinction in the fallen world between sin and weakness. For example, you know, if a child legitimately has something physical going on with them, that is, yes, our sin is going to come out as the child struggles with that. But if you only deal with the sin and you never give them assistance with whatever is the weakness, then you are going to frustrate them because they can never really lead up, you know. If you have a child who has dyslexia and they never get the treatment for the dyslexia, they only get, you know, they're getting frustrated and they're dealing when they go to do, you know, anything related that triggers that dyslexia, and then you're dealing with it as defiance or you know, sin, which obviously it's always mixed in. We react sinfully, there is a place to deal with that, but if you never also deal with getting them help for the dyslexia, then you are harming, you're frustrating them because they can't ever do what you're asking without getting the help.
Yeah, a great point. Yeah.
One of the things in caring for patients at the office, I've been shocked to find out how many people, adults and kids, but the adults who have had some trauma where a father provoked them or a parent authority figure, whether you know, teachers, different things, but particularly parents, left these adults with that discouragement that led to them having not only trouble relating to spouses, to their own children, to their own parents, but even relating to God, and being able to hear from God, to feel that God's presence present, that God's pleasure with them. And in reading literature about that, counseling trauma victims, that they often do, very, very often, have trouble knowing that God loves them. So hearing a message about assurance that God loves his people, it's hard for them to feel that. Even if they know it up here, they don't get it here. And that's kind of what I'm seeing. God has made it clear to us, if we follow his commands, we don't need to look for the world's ways for all the answers. He's given it right here, is that if we're having those examples of love in the family, it is going to protect people in the church and those families as they grow up. But if there's not, there's a lot of, I've been amazed, again, just how many people, when you're hearing their stories, somehow involved some kind of trauma in the family. And God's made it clear, he just did this, and you wouldn't see that kind of pain in people's lives, that then you made it hard to hear from God.
Mm. Yeah, that's good.
You mentioned earlier that the alternative passage to this reading is from, you mentioned Ephesians 6, and in 6:4 it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." And then he offers a thought. I don't know whether or not if there's any Greek book there, but it seems that you should follow too. So as the opposite that is offered there is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it seems that if you bring your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, you might not run afoul of what Paul is suggesting here as the following, could be the, at least the woman's aspiration. So I think at the end of the day, it seems to me that it's talking also arbitrary management of your home or your children, that you just kind of just whatever comes to mind is what comes out, and that's what everybody needs to listen and has to follow, and there is no reason behind it, or there's no reasoning that according to Paul, it seems to me that Paul is asking that the Lord be the judge, that the Lord is ultimately judging your actions as you are relating to your family, you know, even as a husband and as a father, and that whatever you do, you should do it always in consultation with the scriptures, and if not, or alongside with the elders of the church and any other teacher of the church. In other words, that you're not supposed to be an island to yourself, I think. And I think if you always reference outside of yourself, because I think that's what the scriptures ultimately is asking us to do, to always reference ourselves, calibrate ourselves with the Lord, because if we do so, then we will do things, like you mentioned, sacrificially.
Mm-hmm.
What does it look like to be sacrificially? It's not just to turn off the game or whatever, you know, just sit on the couch there or something like that. You might, you know, it's actually a positive command. You know, the lady in the military, I was able to obey laws, to be subjected, if you will, to use the language of this passage here, without agreeing with it. As a matter of fact, sometimes I thought they were kind of really, you know, that will lead to trouble farther down, and they did often, whatever. I comply, but, you know, it doesn't seem right, because we're going to have to deal with this farther down, I know. And it always, you know, most of the time it turned out like that. But I still obeyed. I still subjected myself to those above me. And now, I will not do it if I know that at the end somebody's going to end up dead or something like that. There's still some things you have to say no to. But the thing in general, I think, is if you reference the Lord, if you follow the scriptures, and if there is a disagreement between the child, here I have my judge right here. Whenever there's a disagreement, you have to be careful here. I guess it's a man too.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever there is a disagreement, that you have to appeal to scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
That you have to go to the judge, the ultimate judge, the one sitting at the throne, which is not you. It is really the Lord himself. And if there is any disagreement beyond that, then you have to go to your elders and say, okay, let's see if the elders are in agreement with my understanding as I see things in scriptures. And words, it's a process. I don't think it's just ruling by arbitrary rule and just, you know, I think it requires a lot of thought to it and reading the scriptures. And when you're not sure, if you don't have to, just don't push anything.
Mm-hmm.
And just hold back and wait and see in prayer.
Yeah, and it would be great if God's word gave us in every single circumstance how to instruct our children, right? But we as parents, you know, there are many things that we do, that we how we instruct our children that are not thus saith the Lord in scriptures. And so we as parents have to make judgment calls toward those with our children. And Paul is calling the children to defer to our authority in that. Obviously, the children, you know, they need to follow the Lord primarily, but we have been placed in this position of authority over our children. And we as parents have a lot of responsibility in that, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I thought it was interesting here how Paul addresses the children directly. You know, in this day, if you were going to address a child, you would address the father of the household, the paterfamilias first, and then that father would take it to the children. But Paul is assuming that the children are in the church. And so here we see even a glimpse into the covenant community of God, that these are members of the visible church, and Paul is addressing them directly. And you know, I was thinking back about, you know, how important it is to our Lord for children to obey. If you recall back in Romans chapter 1, where Paul is listing out all of those horrible sins of that degenerate society, and right in the middle of this list of sins is disobedience to parents. Paul says, let's see, in Romans chapter 1, in verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. And then he says, disobedient to parents. And then he goes on to say, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And so, you know, perhaps that's caught you off guard before as you've read this. You thought, well, gosh, I wouldn't put disobedience to parents alongside murder and, you know, haters of God and so forth. And while Paul would not see disobedience, at least in the same level as something like murder in terms of the consequences of that sin, he does, as he's thinking about all of these sins, he puts it in that list. And I think it shows, at the very least, that the seriousness that Paul is giving this command. Paul is wanting the children to understand how important it is to be obedient to him and to their parents. Why do you think that he's addressing the fathers in particular here and not fathers and the mothers in verse 21? Any ideas on that? Perhaps Paul is knowing that the tendency of a father is to perhaps give a criticism that is overly overt. And so Paul is saying to fathers to be careful as we discipline, to not be destructive and continual in our criticism, but to discipline them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to raise them up so that they don't lose heart, so that they don't become discouraged. Any other thoughts on parenting with children and parents? Yeah.
I think one of the most surprising things about being a parent is realizing that you see your own sin in how your children act. And how humbling it is to correct a child of something that you yourself struggle with. And how that pulls you closer to the Lord in the way that you correct them. And also knowing that you feel that as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right. In all of these relationships that Paul gives, we cannot go about these in our own strength. we rely completely on the Holy Spirit to help us, because these are relationships that we are closest with, the people in our lives, under our own roofs. And you know, like you said, we so often see our sin ever before us in these relationships. Yet, you know, God gives us grace as we go about these. I think Matt was next.
Yeah, it also is humbling, like she said, and especially when you recognize that some of the things that you are wanting to correct your children about are actually just preferences, you know, your own preferences. And we got to be careful that we don't cross over the line and provoke them in a way that just aggravates them, because they're liking something that we don't like, mm-hmm. whether it's how they do their hair or what music they like. I mean, Kaki really had to help bring me in when we were in seminary, and they don't want to start growing his hair long. And he did. And he grew it and grew it, and it just drove me up the wall. Oh, my gosh. And I just wanted to say, son, no, you cannot do this. And Kaki's like, hey, it's better now than when he's 16 or 17, whatever. It's like, let him do it. And he did. And then he got tired of being thought of as people at church thought he was a girl. Because he was young before he was, you know, and he had features that just made him look like a girl, because he had long hair. And it's like, man, he kept getting mistaken for a girl. I got tired of that. So he finally cut it, so it actually solved itself. And of course, now he's 14 and wanting to grow it long again. So, so like, Lord, help me.
Yeah.
But we got to remember that it's not sin that he wants to wear his hair long, right? It's just a preference.
Yeah, great example.
Mm-hmm. We're navigating entering the years of teenagers, so y'all can all pray for us. But one of the discussions that comes up is that wasn't fair. And one of the things that we have, I was thinking of what Kate shared, is in all relationships with authority, when you are submitting and you feel you totally disagree, it's an act of faith in God that I'm going to do this, Lord, because you say that I'm supposed to do this. But I don't see how this is going to go well. And trusting that God is going to take care of you, and that God is going to deal with your authority, that he's over the authority, whether or not the authority recognizes him, such as an unbelieving boss. Trusting God and submitting to whatever the authority relationship is a lesson I think is important for my child to know. And it starts with my child knowing that I have to answer to God where I'm wrong, whether it be that I'm sorry or just saying that we really sought the Lord on this, we really believe this is the right thing, and you know, we have to say no, and if you don't think it's fair, go talk to the Lord about it, because he will deal with us where we're not doing this right.
Mm-hmm.
And that you can appeal to the Lord, that you can, that your submission to us is an expression, you know, submission to him, and that we answer to him, whether or not we realize that, we will answer to him. And it's an act of faith. It's teaching our children to have faith in submitting to us, because they are trusting the Lord's the ultimate authority.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that
that's
freeing in every really relationship, you think of that way.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a big concept to bring out, because so often what I've seen, what I've experienced, and what I did as a parent was, you obey me because I said so. Not teaching them the biblical concepts.
Mm.
And that's destructive.
Mm-hmm.
Especially for those, you know, personalities are different, but if you've got that one child who was born on day one with a rebellious attitude, that is extremely destructive.
Mm.
I mean, it's difficult to undo later. I mean, even if you could undo it.
Mm-hmm.
But even then, there's hope to discuss that and say, you know, I wasn't the perfect parent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I did this. I was raised that way. I didn't know better. But that doesn't make it right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great point. How often... Yeah, how easy it is for us as parents to say, well, do this because I told you so, but not not help them to understand maybe the reason why.
And there's truth in that, because I told you to, and the Lord told you to obey your parents. There's
sure.
truth in that. But
yes.
That's half the truth.
Yes, right. Yeah, no, that's a great point. And what an opportunity it is for us as parents to come to our children and to offer that repentance, to show that repentant heart in circumstances like that, how important it is to show them that we are not sinless, that we are fellow sinners with them. We've been placed in this position of authority, but we need God's grace as much as they need God's grace in that situation. Well, we're coming near the end of our time together this morning. We have, next week, we'll look at what Paul has to say in regards to slaves and masters. There's a lot of really important instructions that Paul gives that we can relate to the context of our own work environment, since that we'll look at that next week. Let us look to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the discussion this morning, and we ask that you would continue to give us your grace as we go about these relationships in our household that are often so difficult. We ask that you would give us wisdom as we approach these relationships. We ask that you would go with us as we go from here, that you would guide us and protect us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.